unto eternal life. No, grace doesn't reign through apathy or through, and so grace shall reign all by itself and through nothing. It's just going to, grace is going to be grace. You just believe and then hold on to that thought. Okay? And just trust in Jesus for your salvation and just, and tithe. There's one law that they won't say, but they sure remind you, you ought to do that, right? And then come to church for some reason, because I guess the more often you come to church, the more you'd feel compelled to tithe, right? And they're going to provide you with all kinds of services. They got coffee shop. They've got bookstore. They've got singles groups. They've got a great worship team. They've got a state-of-the-art sound system. They've got stadium seating. They've got comfy chairs. I mean, you come back and it's like, well, you know, I should probably give something. Somebody's got to pay for all this. And I sure am enjoying it. But are you enjoying? But is grace reigning in your life through righteousness? Because I tell you what, nothing makes me feel more like God is being gracious to me than when I see righteousness flowing in my life. When I see those gifts of God, they are manifesting themselves. And the law is witnessing to it, as it was written in chapter 3. You know, and all these things are happening to me, and I see it all pouring on me, and it's happening. I see God is being gracious to me. Grace is reigning. Grace is on the throne. Righteousness is in my life. Eternal life is on the way. Right? Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. I wonder if you could say that to some people. So, well, you know, grace, but grace only reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. So the righteousness is expected. They say, well, that's just the righteousness of Christ. It's not the right. No. It's generic righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is the righteousness which I must possess. I must possess his righteousness. It must be imputed to me. I've got to have it. I've got to perform it. Now, I can't do it on my own. It's got to be given to me. That's what people get confused, because they think, okay, the only way honestly, they make this mistake. Well, righteousness, they make these mistakes. Righteousness, well, in Christ, it's totally, you just accept it and it's imputed to you and that's it. No. And then they think, well, because the only other thing is possibly is that you would go to the law and make a grocery list and obey the commandments. Or go to the New Testament and obey those commandments. There's plenty of commandments in the New Testament. And of course we know that's all impossible. You can't do any of that. They have no faith. None at all. Not according to this word. Their faith according to this word? No, because you know what they're going to read? See, instead of reading just the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, what he's teaching, the obvious things, these are very clear. Because look at the next verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we? They do. And they shall. Because they have no faith. And, you know, Paul asks that question. When he asks these questions, he says, God forbid, they're supposed to be the dumbest rhetorical questions you could ask. I mean, you know, it's just like, why am I yet judged? Shall we thin the more that grace can abound? Maybe if I sin more, it'll make God even more happy. I mean, is there any way you could come to that conclusion? But people, and though they'll deny that part, everything they teach up to this point leads you to that. And Paul wrote, I swear, he knew the way they were going to pervert this word. What's it going to do? So he says, shall we continue in sin? People say, well, you know, it's can't help but sin. All men are sinners. Indeed. But it says, I'm looking back in this same chapter. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I ask you now, shall we continue in sin? I think not.